Is that okay? Is that too loud, or am I too loud? Right. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that you're a mighty God, a mighty conquering King, our lover and our Saviour. And Lord, we praise you this evening. Father, we pray that you'd anoint any words that I say, any thoughts that may be from you, Lord. We pray that you would drive them home, Lord, and make us better people, better citizens in your kingdom. Ask this for your name's sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've had a lot of thoughts running through my head over the last few weeks. I've been challenged, so what I'm going about to say tonight is I'm challenging myself, so I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. So anything that might seem a little bit harsh, it's to me. It's not to it's only to you if it applies to you, if you know what I mean. So, I've been thinking, and it was brought to light yesterday when we went and we met at this church, and there were lots of other Christians around. And it just got me thinking. I was thumbing through this book, and I was looking at Rob, and Rob looking at me, and I'm thinking, another booklet. I didn't want to knock it, but something rose up in me, and I'm already kind of on a antagonist. I sometimes get rubbed up the wrong way, and I start getting ready for a fight when there's no need to, sometimes. But I looked around, and I looked at my own life, and I thought, thank God I'm still in this fight, Lord Jesus, and I don't deserve to be. I was finished, and I think it's only by God's grace that I'm still in it. And I think that's the same for everybody, isn't it, if we're honest? You know, it says if we say without sin, then we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. And he's done that with saints in the past, and he's doing it with us. And I got thinking about the state of the church and the state of my life, the state of where we're at. And I think time's short. You know, when you got to look in television, I think they've just moved the clock of the doomsday clock to 2 minutes to midnight. Is it so many seconds to midnight? And because of this could happen, that could happen. And, you know, it well could. But you know, at the darkest hour, at midnight, that's when God shines brightest. That's when we shine brightest. So we want to have a positive spin on what I'm going to say tonight. Not a positive spin, because that's the wrong word to use, because we don't want psychobabble. We don't want spin. We want the truth. We want God's word to come forward in power and in authority and to take on board whatever it says that we need to listen to. So I've been reading Matthew 24 and 25. And if you remember, Matthew 24 is the last time that Jesus has just left the temple. And it is Passover. It's the time when the Jews had it was a holiday, about 7 days holiday, where they remembered their escape from Egypt, where they remembered how God had delivered them with a mighty hand. And they were in the temple, and Jesus had been listening to the preaching. He'd been applying the things they were reading in the temple to himself. When they cried out, Hosanna, he was the one who they were crying out to, and he actually had that. And we know, for instance, a bit later on in that week, and I'm going to go back to the week, that the high priest, when they finally collared him, if you like, when they actually arrested him, the high priest asked him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And up until this point, Jesus had been silent. And he said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. At that, the high priest ripped his robe, say he's blaspheming, and that was his death sentence. The confession of who he was, they didn't accept. And but before that, Jesus gets time to talk to his disciples. And as they're leaving the temple, as they're looking around in Jerusalem at that time, the disciples are saying, when are you coming into your kingdom, Lord? When are you coming into your kingdom? And as they looked at the stones, Jesus said to them, not one of these stones is going to be left lying on another. Not one of them is going to be left lying on another. It's all going to be finished. It's all finished. And Jesus was at that point deeply troubled and wept. He wept over Jerusalem, he wept over the Jews. He said, you know, like a mother hen had gathered you under his wings. I would have gathered you together. I would have comforted you. But you would not. They didn't want him. And I think we've got a world out there at the moment that don't want Jesus. Or they're not challenged by him. Probably because we've not challenged them. Perhaps we've not done what we should have done. Perhaps we've not even allowed God to challenge ourselves. So here's Jesus challenging. He says, there's not going to be one stone left on another. And then he started to unpack that. And he told them some parables, one of which frightened me a little bit, I've got to be honest, when I read it, when I started listening to it. And it's the parable of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be likened to. You see, they're all expecting a mighty conqueror there and then. Apparently, the Jews expected a conquering Messiah to destroy their enemies and to bring in a new kingdom. And he's going to do that. But first he came as a suffering servant. When he comes back next time, he is coming as the powerful, the powerful one, like King David. He's coming as a mighty conquering king. And I sometimes think we've sissified Christianity beyond all limits. We talk about love, and yeah, God is love, but he is also a powerful, mighty, conquering king who is against sin and unrighteousness, who is wanting justice and truth and righteousness and true love. Anyway, let's look at what I'm reading. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, I know you not. Well, that's quite a powerful, when you think about that. God has betrothed himself to us. He says in Hosea, I've betrothed you. God is the church's husband. Paul was jealous over the church. He said, I have betrothed you as a chaste virgin. We are supposed to be his bride. Yeah, I know it's an analogy of true love. It's an analogy of protection and care and concern for us as people. And as I got looking at this whole story, I'm thinking, why would he tell that story at this particular time? Well, it turns out that when you look at the readings, the Jewish readings at that time for Passover, they've got certain readings that they read yearly. They impress on the children about the Passover Exodus and so on. But there's also another book which I didn't realize until recently. There's five scrolls to read. And one of the scrolls is from the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. And it's from that, I believe, that we get this story of the virgin, the wise and foolish virgins. I'm going to read you now, Song of Solomon, some of the words that would be read. Now, the Song of Solomon is about, I'm not going to go into the book of the Song of Solomon, because people think that the book of Song of Songs is a love story, and it's about a love story between King Solomon and the Shulamite maid and all the rest of it. But it's about a love story. Some people even think it's almost erotic, but it's not. It's a pure love story, and it represents Christ as the pure husband looking for a pure bride. And in chapter 3, we read, by the way, the reason they read this scroll, which seems out, what's it to do with Exodus? What's it to do with the Paschal lamb? What's it to do with the Passover? You remember the Passover when they eat the bread and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread? They read it at that time. And as I read it, it's talking about what God's like. My beloved spake, and I and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. If you remember in the discourse, the Olivet discourse, when he's talking to his disciples about him coming, about what's going to happen, he talks about the fig tree, talks about looking at the signs of the seasons and recognize when these things happen, I'm at the door, I'm ready to come back. Now, a lot of these things have happened, but here we also see this is what the bride was longing for, a husband. Now, we as Christians should be longing for Christ to come back, longing for his purposes to be fulfilled in my life and in your life. And this is what she says in chapter 3. She has a dream. This is a dream. She has two dreams, actually. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Then she went to the watchmen. That's like the policemen, the people who are in charge of the city, watching over the city, that go about the city. And they found me. And I said to them, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? Whilst he was saying that, it was but a little time that passed from then, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go. You know, there's times when we've sought him, we're longing for him, we love him, we're reaching out to him, but we don't always connect, we don't always find him, we don't always sense his presence. But here this lady, this bride, is searching for him, longing for him. Have you seen him? Where is he? Now, this was a bride that was coming. This was, yeah, we know it was Solomon. It's symbolic of Christ. And she finds him. And, of course, she lives happily ever after, basically, in that dream. And it got me thinking about the wise and foolish virgins. You know, the other dream she had was this one in chapter, let's find it, in chapter 3, we've had that dream, but she has another dream, chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks, that's his hair, filled with drops of the night. But then she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? ? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole in the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open up to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, that's the door, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, can you see the significance of the two? The parable Jesus says about the two wise and foolish virgins. We've got a description of them here, haven't we? We've got the wise one that's searching for him. She gets up, she looks for him. She just doesn't lie in bed. She's not sleeping. That woman's taken the clothes off, her garments of salvation. She's not ready. He comes knocking on the door, and she's barely got time to get up out of bed, and he's gone. She's not ready. Neither are the wise and foolish virgins. One is ready. One's prepared before the bridegroom comes. I mean, in the ancient Israel, apparently, their marriage ceremony is different to ours. They have an agreement that they're going to get married, and it's legally binding. The fathers get together. Your son's going to marry my daughter. They sign a contract. The father pays a price for the bride, has to pay the bride. And then the bridegroom goes away and prepares a place for the bride. He goes away and gets a house ready or a part of an annex to his father's building and prepares it all. That's exactly what Jesus is doing now. He's preparing a place for you and me. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you so that one day you'll be with me. Where I am, you'll be with me. Jesus is away now, and we're left behind here. And we're the bride, supposed to be, waiting for his return. We're supposed to be waiting for the day he comes back. We're supposed to be prepared, clean garments, bright, perfume smelling nice. I know. And I'm talking as a blogger, but you know, we're supposed to be the business. We're supposed to be pure, spotless bride. Not grubbing around in the dirt. Not soiling our garments or taking them off. Not, well, you know what church is like. We're supposed to be pure and spotless. Are we? Is the church of Jesus Christ, so-called Jesus Christ, pure and spotless? Is it bright and clean and pure and wholesome? Is it loving and kind and generous? Is it mighty and, oh? No, it's not. And sometimes neither are we. And it got me thinking, oh, please, Lord, I've got to be that wise virgin. I've got to be wise. I've got to wise up. I've got to get my act together. We can. We've still got time. He's not come back yet. Amen. He's not come back yet. And they would go out anyway. On this marriage ceremony, they'd have the contract, be all signed up. The bridegroom would go away and prepare a place. And then there would be a second part when the bridegroom comes back and the bridesmaids and everybody else in the village would have this marvelous get together and welcome him, carrying their lamps. Bright and a beautiful nightly procession. This would happen in springtime. This would happen usually these things kind of happen at springtime. But the bridegroom, the husband, would come at midnight or thereabout. Sometimes it could be late though. And we see here that the bridegroom in this story is tarrying. He's not come when they thought he was coming. They're having to wait. Unfortunately, they all sleep. They fall asleep. It's past 12 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. It's half. When's he going to come? When's this? And then there's a cry. The bridegroom's here. Get ready. Get your lamps. And they're all fumbling around trying to find the lamp. Some aren't. The wise ones have got it. They've got oil, extra oil. Even though they've slept like the others, they've got extra oil in the lamp. They've prepared in advance. And the others are saying, ours has already gone out. What are we going to do? Where are we going to get this oil from now? Now, I don't know about you, but worst thing you can ever do is have a bad torch, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. This week, I've been trying to see under, I've been trying to see under my car. Well, I've got some of them little ones, torches from a petrol station and that. And you always pick it up and you're messing about trying to get it flickering and then it's going out. Then there's no battery in it. There's no battery in it. And you're looking around. My mum and dad used to have a battery. Well, this battery, it's a plastic thing, isn't it? Massive looking thing. This didn't happen with the car. I'm slightly exaggerated with this bit. But I once needed one to go in the loft. And I thought, well, I've just scrounged that big battery off my mum and dad, that big torch, flashlight. I got it. Huge, heavy thing. Looked inside, there's this massive battery, one of them old-fashioned batteries. Well, I put it in, right? And I turned it on, and the bulb could barely glow orange. And I'm like this, and I thought, this weighs a ton. It's absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. And you know, it got me thinking about our light. We should be going out to meet Jesus with this light and shining bright. These wise ones have got a proper light, a proper flashlight. He says they've all got lamps. Well, you know, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Well, we've all supposed to have got a lamp. Well, some of them are like plastic torches. What word are we listening to? It's like a plastic torch. You know, it talks about God's word being divided into the joints and the marrow of us to really analyze us and to really cut and fashion us and search us. You know, surgeons use lasers, don't they, for that now? That's a light, isn't it? You know, what's the church's lamp like? Is it a laser? Is it a bright, shining, bright, clean light? Or is it some kind of a little piddly bulb in an old-fashioned thing? Not just necessarily, there's no wrong with old-fashioned, that's the wrong word. Because, to be honest, the worst flashlights are ones that you get these days when you send off, you think you're going to get a good deal. That's the other thing that's really annoyed me these days. You go send off for some tools. I got a cheap socket set. Looks the part. Looks the business, so laid out in this little plastic box. I said, well, I need an imperial one, not metric. So, yeah. Thought it's a bit cheap when I pay for it, I thought. Got it. I am not lying. I used it once. And the sockets, the half-inch socket went like that. And it just thought, fit for purpose. Is the church fit for purpose? I don't think we often are. And I'm, by the way, I'm pointing four fingers at myself, five fingers or whatever back at me. Four fingers. But they had a lamp. The wise had a lamp. The foolish had lamps. But the main ingredient that they had, of course, was the oil. They had the oil. And we all know what that's symbolic of. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You see, if our words, it says that thy word is a light unto my path. If our words that we're speaking aren't anointed by the Holy Ghost, what impact will they really have on the world out there? I get a little bit fed up of, I think that's why I get sometimes a bit upset with what churches become to represent. Because it doesn't seem to have got the power and the authority that... We're talking about Christ Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we're involved with here. He's not just a do-good, way-in-a-manger kind of a guy. And I think we've reduced him down to that. In fact, we've reduced him in this country so far down that he's not even on radar, is he? No. He's not even in the schools. He's not in the colleges. He's not in our churches, really. And so we need to, and I think that's why God is allowing it. Now, at the end, it sounds really harsh that the foolish virgins couldn't get in. They're too late. Now is the time of preparation. Now is our time to get our act together. Or I'm speaking to myself. Now is the time for me to get, and I'll be held more accountable if I don't now, having said all this. I'm quite aware of that. And that's frightening. It is. It really is. You see, if we don't hear it, then we can't really be judged for it, can we? But we're all accountable. We're all accountable. And our church should be that blazing light, that pure light that God wants us to be. So as I studied that, I thought, I think I know where God's coming from when he told that parable now to his disciples. He unpacked it. And they would have heard that reading about the Song of Songs that very week. They would have heard that read in the temple, even perhaps that very day. And so this is why we need the Bible, and this is why we need to research it. This is why we need to read it. This is why we need to know it ins and out, because there are truths in it, and that's why we can't mess with it. That's why we can't change words in it. That's why we can't just dabble in it and dabble out of it, because there's links right through to the Old Testament, right through to the Garden of Eden, as it were, and every word is precious, and we need to be saturated with it, but also saturated by his Spirit. You see, there's many professing Christians. They were the professing bride, weren't they? They were looking for the bride to come. And there's many in the world today. Look, think about all the Christian denominations there are. Think about how many different branches there are. And you know, Titus says that often many of us have got, and I include myself in that sometimes, we've got a form of godliness, but we deny its power. We deny its power. He says that God says that he puts out the light of the wicked. And if our church is not different, if it's not the kind of church the bride is looking for, why will we expect to have light at midnight? Midnight's coming. Midnight's just around the corner. We've only got to look at, you turn your television on to know that midnight's here nearly. Are we ready? Am I ready? Is the church ready? Now, if it is ready, if we get our act together, then it says we will shine like the firmament. We'll shine like lights in the heavens in Daniel. And I'm not sticking to my notes here, so I'll just try and pick up a few of these points. No, I'm not. I'll just carry on talking, because if I start, I'll lose what I'm thinking. The other thing that Jesus talked a lot about in that discourse, the Olivet Discourse, about when he comes again, he says, take heed, there'll be wars and rumours of wars. There'll be the famines and earthquakes in various places. But the one thing he kept reiterating all the time was, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Many will come in my name. Do not be deceived. And part of the thing we've got to watch out for is that deception. Well, how will we know truth from error? It's hard enough now when you put your internet on to know whether you've got a true or fake news. The only thing that's pure is his word, isn't it? And the one thing we've got to latch onto is that. And the only illumination we've got on that word is through his Holy Spirit. He says he'll lead us into all truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we need to be careful that we're taking in that word, that we're taking it in. You see, because we can get darkened. Our eyes can grow dim and we can't see clearly. We need to be able to see clearly where we're going now. As a group, and as a church, and I'm talking not just as a church in England, we need to see where we're going now. We can't just follow the trends. When David conquered after Ziklag and he got his army together, there were this tribe coming, 15,000 from here and 15,000 from here, 18,000 from this tribe, 19th. He says that the sons of Issachar came as well. 200 of their men came who knew the times and the seasons. And they knew what was going to happen. And God had, and David welcomed them into his army because he knew that he needed advisors. He needed to see the truth clearly about what's happening. We need to be like that. We need to be sons and daughters that understand what's happening and run with what God's agenda is and not what the world's saying. This thing, that thing. There's an old song, isn't there, that we used to sing? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in the lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna and all the rest of it. And it were a great old song, isn't it? And that's what we need to be like. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings, because he's that beautiful. We want to be that beautiful church that's spotless and ready for Jesus. We don't want just motivational speaking. We don't want psychobabble. We don't want, how do you know? You've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. No, thank goodness that we can have both the Spirit and the Word. And when they come together, it's powerful. It's powerful. That's when God creates and brings life into dead situations. And we need to be the people who are going to bring life into dead situations in our own lives, in our families, and in the people out there. I'm spouting because I'm trying to think, pull up a verse that's in my head and I can't find it. And it's about, it's about kind of doing exploits with his help. It's not just that. It's, let me find it. The other thing that Jesus told us to do, more than any other, is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He says it about three or four times in one passage. I think it's in Luke. Watch and pray. Then go on, and then watch and pray. We've got to be on the lookout. We've got to be watching our own doctrines. We've got to be watching our own lifestyle. We've got to be watching what's happening out there. And we've got to be adjusting our behaviors to meet what God says. And the one thing that also struck home to me over the last few weeks is God's timing. God's timing. I believe God's got a time. I once told a dream I had once here, where we were gathering fruit. It was harvest time, and there were these bushes. And there were little tiny berries, beautiful little berries, red little berries. I don't know what fruit it was. It was just a bush with little fruit on, and they were beautiful. And I was helping to gather these little bushes, berries off these bushes, and I thought these are beautiful, precious, really ripe and kind of really good little bush berries, actually. But then I said, is that it? Is there no more? And then these two people said, no, there's more. And they were all under wraps. There were all these bushes under wraps. And it wasn't until they said, you can take the wraps off and then you can gather the berries and you could do it. And I often think about that dream because I believe it was about what we're supposed to do. But you know, sometimes it's in God's timing. Sometimes it's in his time. And that's what got me about. The other thing I was thinking about is in Acts, they were all of one accord. They were all in that upper room. They were all praying together. They were sharing things in common. And that first church is what the last church will be like. It's a type of what I believe the last church will be like. They'd just seen Jesus go ascending to heaven. And he said, this Jesus will come in a similar manner. That church that saw that were of one accord in one place, waiting on the Lord to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and then Peter went out and preached, and 3,000 were added, and then it all kind of kicked off, didn't it? I believe that's what it's going to be like. And then God were doing amazing things, and individuals, everybody's got a part, because individuals were coming, and God would be saying to Ananias, who weren't one of the 12, he weren't one of the disciples, go and lay your hands on Paul. And Peter would have to do things. I want you to go to this house. I want you to knock on the tanner's house, knock on his door and lodge with him. What, there? I can't go there. That's a house I'm not supposed to be going to, because he was a tanner, and perfect Jews and loyal, respectable Jews weren't supposed to be anywhere near where there were a dead body. But he says, I want you to go to that house, and I want you to knock on that door and lodge it. And things were happening. People were going here and there, and, you know, they were meeting people and being told what to do. And I've had one experience of that, that's all. And I've told it before. When waiting on God, God says, go with your brother. I want you definitely to go. I had this urge, unction, whatever you want to call it, to go and see somebody. He was wanting to buy a car in Leeds. And we went, and when we got there, I knew it were a divine appointment, because the bloke was a Jew. He were into automatic writing. And I told him we were Christians, and we ended up witnessing to him, and he actually did. He did actually want to become a Christian there and then. I hadn't seen him since. I should have kept in touch, but I didn't, but I was only young. And that's when I didn't have any knowledge. That's when I first got saved. When we first saved, we've got a lot of zeal, but we haven't got much knowledge. But we need, and we go, and then we start shutting down, don't we, over time, a bit. Well, my prayer, and I've gone on too long, I don't know what even time it is, but well, I don't want to just over. Okay. We need to be, as people, we've all got different jobs, and I think that's really important. God has brought us together as a body, and we all function as a body, and we all have different roles and different purposes and different people we've got to speak to. You've got as many family members as I've got, probably. Or you've probably got more. So there's all your family. There's all your people you bump into. There's all the people that God might specifically say, do this, do that, go there. And then we'd be functioning, wouldn't we, as a family? Because it would all start coming together. At the moment, I found, until recently... When you mess up, and this is a private kind of thing, when you mess up, big style. You see, when you're not a Christian and you mess up, it's like, I've become a Christian now. If you mess up big style when you're a Christian, it's very, very difficult to get back on track. It's not impossible, though, because God's a mighty God, and all we need is repentance. All we need is to be repentant, truly, and devastated by what we've done, and eventually he'll bring us round. We have to fight a mental battle, and the devil would love to keep us crushed, but you know, we can crush him under our feet. And I remember being tortured in my head. This is before I went off rails, but when I came to Christ, I had a bit of a difficult time as well. I thought I were only Christian world, and when I were at work, I used to have to sometimes leave work, drive to a car park, and I thought I was going out of my head one bit, because I'm getting thoughts, horrible thoughts in my brain about God and Jesus and all this stuff. And is it really this? And is it really that? Ah, da, da, da. And because I'd read, and because I had a bit of an occult, I wasn't into the cult fully, but I was leaning towards all that rubbish. You know, your mind's attacked. And I told Andrew this the other day, that I was tortured in my brain. And I had to get out, I had to drive to a car park and just pray like mad. I was crushed down, like just massive battle for ages, by the way, ages. I'm not be ashamed. I was crying on my floor sometimes. I think I must be going out of my head or something here. And then I thought, no, you lying so-and-so, son of a whatever, you lying, you liar. and I remember picking up a belt, and I went upstairs. I know this sounds crazy. I beat the bed. I just laid into the bed like, man, I'm not having that anymore. It says in this psalm, and I wish I could remember the psalm, but it's gone. But there's, because there's so many now, that went, gone. I've also had help from other people. I had a massive phobia. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it might be relevant to some, I don't know. Massive phobia, believe it or not, of thunder. Why? Because before I got saved, I were up a mountainside with my dad in Hills, Pyrenees, with this bloke, and it thundered, and I saw ball lightning, and I actually did see ball lightning flying. We're supposed to be camping at the top of this hillside. And it and we're up there, and we're looking at one another, and I say, there's going to be a storm here. You're not going to believe this story, by the way, but this is a true story, I'm telling you. And all of a sudden, the clouds kind of came in, and it was boom, boom. It was like mortars going off all around us. And we said, we've got to go, lift tent. We started walking down this hillside. Well, when I got to the bottom, I was like this. I was a gibbering wreck. I was frying to death. Frying to death. My dad was, and his mate, because of the three of us. Frying to death. And you're not going to believe this. That was the holiday that I got saved by reading a book about who Jesus is, the second coming of Christ, the late great plan of third. But I couldn't put it down. Oh, you are the prophet. You are. Oh, you say you are. And you couldn't put it down, and he wanted to tell everybody. When I got home, I was due to go to college. And this is a bit you're not going to believe. The day I went to college, and you can look it up, in Wargreen Barnsley, there was a thunderbolt. This is when we got back from Spain. This is when we got back home. There was a thunderbolt. It came and it hit our house. It blew the tiles up that way, and it blew all the joists down that, like that. And I was in the, we'd made a loft space. You know them dormers used to make it loft in olden days in bungalows? In that loft space, by my head, there were a big hole blown out. But I wasn't there. I were at college, because I'd gone to college that day. So I don't know whether he was mad at my dad or me or what. And I had a phobia of thunder. That's why I had a phobia of thunder. And when it thundered, I was like this. I thought God were going to get me, even though I'd become a Christian. I was frightened to death. God has delivered me from that. He set me free at a conference. Like it were Andrew Sheamer praying for me, but it went. And I ain't had it since. I'm a bit wary, but not. Phobias are like, I'm in a campsite years after, it's thundering, I've not got prayed for yet. I can't walk from my tent to the toilet block because I might get struck. Phobia. I can't move. Terrified. God can set us free from all that stuff. He has done. And he will do. He does do. I don't know why on earth I've said all that bit about thunder and stuff. But I think it's to say, you know, we've got to, I need to get my act together. I want to be a wise, beautiful Christian that's walking with God, clean and bright. There's one verse that's on me that I can't get it out. And it's about as a group. Oh, I know what it is. I think I know what it is. It's about it says, many will be purged, and they'll have insight. They'll have insight in the last days. They'll have insight. I can't. It's gone, and it's important. But there we are. One of these days, I probably should have backed off a bit and just got prepared it a bit better, because there are lots about the church, about waiting on God and about being filled with His Spirit. And then we'll be able to teach others. We will be able to lead others. If we've got light within ourselves and from God, we will give the light to others. We will be able to ignite that light. And I think as a church, personally that God is going to do it soon. And I think I'm just at a tsunami of people. But perhaps you're the little berries that were in first. Perhaps you're the little unpicked berries that are going to be the ones who gather in the other ones. So we'll have to see, eh? But God's really, really good. And he's not finished with us yet. He's not finished with me yet. And he's not finished with you yet. And I don't think he's even finished with some of these other churches yet. I think I've got to be careful not to think he has finished, because he hasn't. Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. And he wants to be the husband of a chaste bride throughout the world. I just despair, though, what the leadership have done in many churches and in many denominations. But we'll have to see what happens. So I'll just pray and then we'll finish. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your book that illuminates our path. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you bring us to a deeper understanding of your word and a greater sense of your presence and illumination. And we ask that we will be filled by your Holy Spirit more and more in these coming days. We pray that we would long like that bride that looked out for the husband, that we would ready ourselves and seek you and search for you until we found you, and to move into a greater depth and awareness. Help us, Father God. I ask this for myself, that we would have a closer relationship with you, that you remove all fear and everything that hinders us from moving into your presence in a way that we've not known, Lord Jesus. I ask that for myself, and I ask that for anybody here who also wants that. We ask this for your name. Say it, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh.